the great Martin Luther and his ministry through the years has proved to be of God, once said, "He who rightly understands and can rightly distinguish between the law and the gospel is a good theologian." You say, that's easy. Is it now? Is it now? He who rightly understands and can rightly distinguish between the law and the gospel is a good theologian. And he who cannot rightly distinguish law and gospel is not yet a student of the Word of God. You're not a student of the Word of God because you know the dates of the reign of King Ahab. You're not a student of the Word of God because you can name some names in the Bible and quote some scripture. You're a theologian and a student of God's Word when you can handle the law of God and the gospel of God in their right relationship to God and to the individual. Now, men do not understand the strictness and the perfection required under the law. We're going to get into that in the first part of this chapter. Men do not understand the strictness and the perfection required under the law. And amazingly, and this is what's the amazing thing, being sinners as we are, and needy creatures that we are, we do not comprehend the freeness and the sufficiency of the gospel. Consequently, we're on wrong ground. We're building wrong foundations. Consequently, we have no assurance. Consequently, we have a mixture, nearly every one of us, of works and grace, and God will not tolerate that. We're going to have to become students of the law. The law that shuts the mouth. The law that strips. The law that slays. The law that wounds. We're going to have to become students of the law and fall helpless before that law. And we're going to have to become students of the gospel and learn something of the freeness and sufficiency of the gospel that even led some wrongly to fall into licentiousness. The law is so strict that it shuts a man up to no hope. And the gospel is so free that men take the liberty of the gospel and abuse it. And becoming balanced and falling in the right area where these two are concerned is a rare, rare jewel. Secondly, men hope. Most men hope. And this is the generation with which we're dealing. Always been. Truth never knows anything about a dispensation or a time. Men react the same way, whether they live in days of the Puritans or days of the apostles or days of the Old Testament prophets. Truth is applicable, real truth is applicable to any situation and to any congregation and to any generation. The same message, the same truth is applicable to any generation, to any period in time. For men hope, all men hope, some way to get around the law. They either hope to get around the law by a half-hearted agreement with the law, or claiming ignorance of the law. I look at verse 12 in chapter 2, which I read a moment ago. As many as have sinned without the law are going to perish without the law. You can claim ignorance of the law. You can claim that the law doesn't apply to you. But as many as have sinned, whether they have the tables of stone or have never heard of them, they're going to perish without the law. If you sin without the law, you're going to perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law are going to be judged by the law. You're going to perish either place, whether you're ignorant of it or in half-hearted agreement with it. Either way is a toboggan slide to hell. And then thirdly, and here's something that men do not understand. And I'm going to play you something on the recorder at the end of this message. There's few preachers I never had heard this particular man speak on this subject. But few preachers and few individuals understand that the judgment in that last day, now listen to this, the last judgment, the judgment in which all shall take part and every son of Adam shall appear before God, that judgment is going to be based strictly on the holy law of God. Not on what you did with Jesus, but on the holy law of God. Now you think about that a little bit. The last judgment is going to be based strictly and emphatically and primarily on the holy law of God. Every sinner is going, every son of Adam is going to meet God's law at the judgment. That's what this chapter is saying right here. We're going to meet God's law at the judgment. Now that's so. That's a fact. That's a truth that this Bible teaches. Now then, in the fourth place, before we get to the chapter, these are things that men don't understand that I'm going to try to teach in this chapter tonight. And give us, I hope, by God's Spirit, somewhat of an understanding of these things. Neither do men understand the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. I'm not talking about understand how holy God is. God is holy. I'm not talking about understanding the immaculate purity of God Himself individually. I'm talking about men do not understand the righteousness with which God is pleased. That righteousness which God will accept. That righteousness which God will accept and justify the sinner who has it. Now turn, if you will, to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21. Listen to this. But now, chapter 3, 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's made clear. It's revealed. Being witnessed by the word and by the prophets. In Hebrews 10, turn over there just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, Paul is talking about his religious brethren. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 10, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God, God's righteousness. They don't know what it is. Do you? Do you know what God's righteousness is? The righteousness of God, which God provided through Christ and in Christ. And the next thing that men do not understand, because their preachers do not deal with this, they do not understand. They not only don't understand it, but they don't even raise the question. Now, Job raised this question. Preachers talk about people going to heaven. Job asked this question, how can he that's born of woman go to heaven? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can he be justified when the heavens are not pure in God's sight? And where he charges his angels with folly, how much less man that drinketh iniquity like the water? We are discussing how can a holy God send men to hell, and Job's discussing how can a holy God take men to heaven. I hear people arguing about Jacob have a love, but Esau have a hated. And you know what they argue about? How can God hate Esau? The question is, how can God love Jacob? I can understand how God could hate Esau. I can understand how God could be angry with me and despise me and cast me into hell. What I can't understand is how can God be just and justify me? And preachers aren't raising that question. They're not even dealing with that question. Consequently, people can't answer it. And that's what we're dealing with in these chapters. How can God take a lawbreaker to heaven? How can God set a criminal free, a convicted criminal, and yet be just? Now then, let's look at the chapter briefly. First of all, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, Jew and Gentile, whosoever thou art that judgest." For wherein, and we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of this. There was a man who came to hear me preach down in Louisville Friday night. Lived across the street from the church. I found out from the pastor that he's a problem drinker. He has been, he's a retired Army sergeant, 20-some-odd years in the service. And he's had some brushes with the law and even some problems in the family with incest and several other despicable things. Came to hear me preach Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And Friday night, I was sitting down in the front row, and he came down, nice-looking gray-headed man in his 50s, leaned over. I smell whiskey on his breath. He leaned over, and he said, "Brother May, I want to tell you how much your sermons are meaning to me." He said, I'm not a church man. He said, in fact, I haven't been inside this church till Wednesday night. The pastor has been asking me to come. I finally decided to come, and I heard you Wednesday, and I came back last night, and I'm back here tonight. He said, "I got a problem with the old bottle." I said, "Well, hadn't solved anything, has it?" He said, "No, it hasn't, but I just wanted you to know that I appreciate your sermon." And all of us are pretty hard on that type of individual, but God says here, "O man, thou that judgest another, and when you do, you condemn yourself. Because you that judge another do the same thing, maybe not in outward deed, but in the heart, in the imagination. For that's where the law reaches." Now we go back, what things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about verse 29 of chapter 1. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, that is, unforgiving and unmerciful. We're all guilty of these things, if not in actual deed, at least in thought, at least in imagination, at least in periods of temper, passion, and so forth and so forth. Verse 2 says, in verse 2 and 3, now look at verse 2 and 3, "And we're sure that the judgment of God," and it's talking about judgment now. This is talking about when God shall call men to give an account of their lives. When we shall stand at the last day in the judgment and face the law of God, the holy, perfect, immutable law of the living God, which reaches the deeds, which reaches the thoughts, which reaches the imagination, which reaches the mind, which reaches the mentality, which reaches the attitude, the motive, which reaches the very least faculty of our being. Not only our what we've done, but what we are, which reaches our association with Adam. And it doesn't matter whether it's a little snake or a big snake. I was out at Eddie's golf course this afternoon. And I don't know, they may be setting up a trap for me. This is the second time this happened to me in the last 2 years. I was walking down number 7 fairway down by the little bridge, Eddie. I didn't tell you about this, but I was walking along and I stepped. I thought I was stepping near a stick, not so long, but it weren't no stick. It moved. And it wasn't but about 12 inches long. But you know, that little fella wasn't big, but cold. You ever have a cold shiver go up your back, you know, and your palms get wet? The little fellow reared back and stuck his tongue out at me. You know, he was going to pop me one. I stepped just 6 inches from him. I put my foot down, and well, I thought it was a stick. I saw him all the time. I put my foot down, and when he reared back, I reared back. But you know, I took my number, my sand wedge, and I made a good shot on his head. But it doesn't matter how little he is. He's deadly. And it doesn't matter about the sin, whether it's a big monster of a violation of God's holy law, or whether it's a little thought in the mind, it's a deadly, deadly, poisonous viper. And God says that poison is under your lips, and that poison's in your heart. And he says in verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. The judgment of God is all-knowing. God's knowledge of us reaches down into our thoughts. It reaches down into our attitude. God's judgment is based upon knowledge and upon absolute truth. The law reaches down into the very heart. And the judgment of God, that great day of judgment, is going to be according to truth. Absolute truth. Absolute truth. Against them that have committed these things. And now this. And do you think, O man, you that are so quick to judge others that do these things, do you think that you're doing the same thing, whether in thought or in imagination, that you're going to escape God's judgment? Do you think for a moment that you're going to escape the judgment of God? There are three things. Dr. John Gill says there are three things here concerning the judgment. Number one, the rule of judgment. That great white throne judgment, when we shall run headlong into the holy law of God, is going to be according to truth. God's going to tell it like it is. God's going to open the heart of every sinner and reveal what's really there. Not what people thought was there, but what's really there. I don't think that we even know just how sinful we are. I don't think that we have even commenced to begin to get started to comprehend in the least bit just how ugly we are. But that judgment's going to reveal it because it's according to truth. Somebody said one time that the world couldn't stand the absolute truth. The absolute truth. They said that you'd be the most unpopular fellow in the world if you stood for and told always the absolute truth. But we're going to run into it there. The absolute ugly truth is going to be told about every situation. Secondly, Gill says that the judgment, the rule of judgment, is according to truth. Secondly, the objects of judgment, the guilty. That's every human being. And thirdly, the certainty of judgment, we shall not escape. There's no way around it. There's no way to escape it. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. God says we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now, here's what he's saying here. Because sin is not immediately punished. We're getting along pretty good, aren't we? We are loaded with the blessings of providence. We are loaded with the benefits of divine grace. And it leads to presumption. He's speaking primarily here to the Jew. They had the covenant. They had the tabernacle. They had the prophets. They had the law. They had the manna. They had the rock. They had the ceremonies. They had all these things. It looked like God was with them because they had so many benefits and so many providential blessings. And these benefits and blessings can be ascribed not to our goodness, not to our worthiness, but ascribed to the long suffering of God and the forbearance of God. The riches he's talking about here are the blessings of divine grace and the blessings of divine providence, which we take for granted. Despisest thou the riches of the patience and forbearance and long-suffering of God? Now look, let me go on with this. And this long-suffering and this goodness of God leads men, and we're not talking about evangelical repentance here at all. We're not talking about the repentance here that leads to life, because these people weren't in salvation. They weren't in Christ. He's talking about the goodness and long-suffering of God leads men to an earthly sorrow for sin and a reformation of life and manners. The goodness of God, it's the goodness of God that holds back the complete depravity of the flesh. Don't think because you are a little moral outwardly that you're in God. It's the goodness of God that holds back the floodgates of human depravity. That's God's common grace. It's the goodness of God that leads men to a reformation of life. It's the goodness of God that leads men to a reformation of manners. It's the long-suffering and forbearance of God. And this also, tragic, it's tragic, but it's true. Divine favor leads men to presumption and hardens them in religious professions and increases their responsibility and accountability at the judgment. Read that next verse. And after thy hardness and impenitent or unrepentant heart, you've just treasured up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You've just made judgment a whole lot worse. Your goody-goody religious profession and your religious morality, which you take to be the blessings of God and the benefits of divine grace, have hardened you in a false profession and in presumption and just made judgment a whole lot tougher. A whole lot tougher. Because verse 6 says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Now watch this. You know, somebody asked me a few weeks ago, how do you interpret a verse of Scripture? Well, the first thing that I try to do is find out the things that I know absolutely true. So, as we go into verse 7 through 10, let's establish one thing. There's none good, no, not one. There's no man who can keep the law. There's no man who is good. Now, remember that as we read it. All men are evil. Our goodness is Christ. Our righteousness is Christ. Now, watch this. God will render, verse 6, to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patience, continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. You who would live by the law, do you not hear the law? If we keep the law for salvation, if we hope to have a righteousness that will meet with approval at the hands of God's holy law, it's going to have to be a continuance in well-doing, and that will certainly merit eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to get indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. Glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, whether he be Jew or Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. If you're a Jew and you keep the law, God will give you eternal life. If you're a Gentile and you keep the law, God will give you eternal life. If you're a Jew and you fall short of the law of God, God will judge you by His law and send you to hell. If you're a Gentile and you keep not the law of God, God will judge you by His law and send you to hell. Now, one old writer says, verse 7, which says, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, that is, the true glory of God in Christ, and they seek for honor, not the honor which the world giveth, but that honor which we have in Christ. If they seek for immortality, not in themselves, but in the righteousness of Christ, God will give them eternal life. But that's not what he's dealing with here. He's dealing with the law. He's dealing with the law of God. And judgment based on the holy law of God. And it's not the man, read on in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law, that is the Gentile, he'll perish without the law. Whether he has the tables of stone or not, he's going to perish because he's broken God's law. And at the judgment, it's the law that counts. It's the law that judges us and tries us. It's the law of God that shines upon the heart of man to determine the defects and the shortcomings. If a man sinned without the law, he'll perish without the law. If he sinned in the law, then he shall be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law that are just before God, but the doers of the law that shall be justified. Now, what he's saying all the way through here is that when we stand in the judgment before the holy law of God, if we've obeyed it, if we've kept it, then we shall be justified. If we have broken it, we're going to be condemned. We're going to meet with indignation and wrath. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law, they're law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. A man doesn't need the law of God on a table of stone, because God's written it on the heart of every son of Adam. Their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing them. Now, verse 16. In that day, there's a time for judgment. In that day, there's a time for judgment. That day has been set in the mind and purpose of God. There's a day of judgment coming. There's an author of judgment. In that day, God shall judge. And there is a subject of judgment. God shall judge the secrets of men. In that day, in the day of judgment, Almighty God shall judge on the basis of His holy law the secrets of every man. That which was spoken in the dark shall be brought to the light. That which was spoken in the closet shall be declared from the housetop. Every idle word, every secret deed, every vain imagination, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That is, there's a person who will be doing the judging. God the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. And this is, Paul said, agreeable to my gospel. It's agreeable to the prophets, it's agreeable to the law, and it's agreeable to my gospel. Now then, thou art called a Jew. Verse 17, thou art called a religious man. And you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. You say you know His will. You say you approve the things that are excellent. You say you're instructed out of the law. And you say that you're confident that you are a guide of the blind. You're a light sent to them who are in darkness, the Gentiles. You're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes. You have the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Thou that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, are you guilty of that law? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, are you guilty of that law? Thou that sayest thou abhorrest idols, are you guilty of covetousness, which is idolatry? Verse 25, for circumcision profiteth much if you keep the law. Your religion is profitable. But if you be a breaker of the law, your religion, your profession, if you're depending on that law, is empty. Now let's go over to chapter 3, because I want to get into this briefly. Now here's the truth of the matter, and this is where all of us have been brought. As we contemplate, as I read this and thought about, as I contemplated standing at the judgment and the books opened and God trying the hearts of men and dealing with the secrets of men and being faced with the holy law of God, I just absolutely wilted, because I know chapter 3 says, verse 10, this is the story of me and of you. There's none righteous, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. We're all gone out of the way. We are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. There's not a leg to stand on, is there? There's not a hope in the world. We're condemned before we ever get to the judgment. Because our throat is an open sepulcher, and with our tongues we've used deceit, and the poison of snakes is under our lips, and our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, our feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in our way, in the way of peace we've not known, and there's no fear of God before our eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and that's every one of us. And when the law speaks in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and with the voice of the Holy Spirit, there's just one conclusion that can be drawn. Paul said, when the law came, I died. I died. And the law, what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, our boasting, and all the world become guilty. Guilty, guilty. Now, if you judge yourself here, you won't be judged there. If you pronounce guilty upon yourself here, you won't hear guilty pronounced there. If you cry innocent here, you'll hear guilty there. All right. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, we're talking about judgment now, there shall no flesh be justified at the judgment in his sight. No flesh. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without this law, without this awful, demanding law, is revealed. You mean to tell me that I can stand before God at that judgment with a righteousness apart from this law, without this law? That's absolutely right. Without myself obeying this law? And this is what I say has led some to a liberty which leads to sin. But this is the proper understanding of the law and the gospel. The law and the gospel won't mix. Works and grace won't mix. Salvation by law and salvation by grace won't mix. God says that the law condemns. The law reveals sin. The law shuts the mouth. The law pronounces guilt. The law strips us. The law puts us in the dust. The law makes us cry before God, guilty, guilty, guilty. No hope, no hope. But there is a perfect righteousness without this law. There's a perfect standing before God without this law. And if I'm going to have a righteousness, it's going to have to be without this law because it can't be whittled down. It can't be cut off. You can't subtract the part I failed in, and, well, you'd subtract all of it then, because to offend in one point is guilty of all of it. But there is a righteousness without the law, and it's been witnessed by the Word of God and by the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, one with which God will be pleased, one which God will accept, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely, without price, without cost, freely, by His grace, unmerited, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus Christ came down here. Now watch this. You see what the law demands, don't you? For Jesus Christ came down here and took our place. And He lived under this law which required the strictest holiness and perfection of God's absolute, immutable, immaculate character. And Christ stood here in the flesh and blood and bones of a human being and lived up to that law. And He did it as our representative. He lived up to that law. So now when I stand at the judgment, when I stand before God at the judgment, and the law of God, I meet the law of God face to face, I can say, Law, you can't bring any charge against me. Because Christ, my substitute, obeyed you for me. And I have a perfect standing. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I cannot be charged with theft. I cannot be charged with idolatry. I cannot be charged with adultery. I cannot be charged with hatred. I cannot be charged with an unforgiving spirit. I cannot be charged with taking God's name in vain. I cannot be charged with one thing at the judgment. I'm going to be there, and so are you. And every son of Adam is going to be there, and every man's going to be judged according to his deeds. And they're going to turn to this unbeliever, and they're going to judge him by every secret sin that he ever committed. And then they're going to turn to me, and they're going to find no fault in me. No fault. Henry Mahan is perfect. Absolutely perfect. The law can find no fault. The law is going to look on my record, and my record's going to be as white as the heart of Jesus Christ. The law of God, I'm going to meet the law. I'm going to run head on into the law of God at the judgment. But you know what that law is going to say to me? Well done. Well done. I didn't do it. But Christ did it. Now look at verse 25. Whom God has set forth, talking about Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that God might be just. Now God's going to judge on a just, righteous throne. How's He going to let me go? Because I have a perfect righteousness. That's right. But when we stand at the judgment, we're going to meet the law. And those who have not a perfect righteousness are going to be sent to hell. Doesn't matter how much religion. Lord, we cast out devils in Your name and preached, did many wonderful works, but You broke the law. But You broke the law. And you have to go to hell. The law is what you're going to judge, not what you did good, but what you did bad. And when I stand at the judgment, I have a perfect righteousness because I believe in Christ and I'm resting in Christ and I'm trusting in Christ, and He fulfilled the law for me and for you who believe. But we're going to face the law. But the law is going to pronounce us holy. Where is your boasting? Verse 27. It's excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Justified. What does the word justified mean? Without sin. Justified by faith, without the law. Without the law. Without the law. So our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, stood in our place down here, and He's going to stand in our place at the judgment. And we're going to be judged on the basis of what He did. And His obedience was perfect. And His death fulfilled every requirement of God's justice. You see that? Now that's true. That's it. We're going to face the law. And you say, well, I just believe it's going to turn out all right for me in the judgment. Not unless you're in Christ. I don't care what you have. If you're depending in the judgment on justice, you're going to get it. Because God's going to try you by His law. I'm going to be tried by the law at the judgment. But the law's not going to be able to find any fault in me. And you believers are going to be tried by the law, but the law's going to say, well done. What do you mean, well done? Well, Christ did a good job. He obeyed it. Now, what I'm going to play for you tonight. Brother Ralph Barnard preached a sermon down in Louisiana on Sunday. And he died Monday night. This was his last Sunday on this earth. This was his last Sunday message right here. He had a heart attack Monday before he ever got to the pulpit and died. And I want you to listen to what he said. This is the last words of his last sermon, his last Sunday, before he met God Monday. I want you to listen to it. I got to fix it up so you can hear. About 5 minutes.
If I had just one sermon to preach, I could get out some public place. If the people of the world passed by, and I was the only preacher on God's earth, and the only sermon the people would ever hear would be as they passed me by, I tell you what I'd do. I'd get out there and I'd hold up my hands and I'd lift up my voice and I'd say, "Stop, people! You are headed for a meeting with the Holy Law of God. There is one thing that no human being will escape. Every human being has got to deal with God's holy law." My God, won't it be awful to come and have to face God, whose will and His way, His demands, His commands, His requirements are expressed in His law. No man going to be judged by what he did about Jesus. He's not going to be judged by what he's done about God's holy law. And here I come to the judgment. And according to this book, everybody's going to come. Some men's sins are judged before, and others wait till the time of judgment. But there's one thing dead certain. Ralph Barnard, either in this life or at the judgment's going to have to deal with God's holy law. God's holy law will take the best human being that ever lived and tear you to pieces like Samson took the lion and tore him apart. Oh, I'd say, men and women, don't go on. Don't keep on taking another step. You're headed right smack into the holy law. Anybody that tries to deal with it in your own strength, it'll tear you to pieces. It'll tear you to pieces. Spend your life never looking at yourself in God's mirror. God's been good. He seeks to show any human being can get a look at himself and see yourself as God sees you. See what God requires of you. See what God will not. He just won't ignore it. The law's going to be satisfied. It's going to be vindicated in you. Care what you do. You take a look in that mirror, you'll do one of two things. You'll curse God and go on to hell. Or you'll fall and say, "Oh my God, is there any hope for me?" And somebody comes along and tells you about the one mediator, that'll be good news. Yes, there's a way the law of God can be dealt with in Jesus Christ. All of this wrath falls on Jesus. I need Him as my mediator. I need Him as my substitute. If I don't have Him to deal with the law,